Death is simply the door that gets us to heaven. Jesus is there to walk us across. And I've been at so many bedsides where they're seeing our Savior and then seeing a glimpse of heaven, and they haven't left here.
This is the Babble Undone podcast. It's a podcast for curious people that want to get a deeper understanding about our complex world. And I'm one of the hosts. My name is Johnny Moore. I'm president of JDA Worldwide and the Congress of Christian Leaders. And I am joined by
Joseph D'Souza, the Archbishop of the Good Shepherd Church of India, an Indian based in India and doing ministry all over the world.
Bishop, on Babble Undone today, we have a sober topic,
which is overcoming the medicalization of death. And it's interesting, even as we are meeting here in London, there's some kind of a law being proposed here about how to go about with deal with the end-of-life issues. So we are discussing a very somber topic, but one that is very much part of the human experience. We're going to be talking about death. But most specifically, the way that death, especially in the West, has become so medicalized. Doctors and other medical professionals are faced with difficult questions on this topic, but these dilemmas are not unique to those practicing medicine. Every day, families and parents and siblings wrestle with decisions related to death. These questions are often uncomfortable, but our guest today is going to provide some powerful encouragement and some fascinating insight from her career.
Her name is Dr. Pamela Pyle. She's a board-certified internal medicine physician and author and international speaker. And she's passionate about providing support for those who face suffering, grief, and especially end-of-life care. Pamela is also a humanitarian. After traveling to Rwanda on a medical mission, her heart was stirred to do more for those facing health challenges. So she joined Africa New Life Ministries, where she started as a volunteer, but now serves as the chair of the board. She's hosted her own weekly podcast called Hope for Every Season, which features uplifting stories from guests who've discovered hope after being hopeless. And she's the author of a forthcoming book on the subject of today's podcast. And it is a pleasure to have her here.
Pamela, it's so wonderful to have you discuss on the issue of the medicalization of death, etc. And we have a wide audience from different parts of the world: India, Britain, Europe, Latin America, etc. So for the sake of our audience, if there is one or two things they would like to know about you, what would you tell them, which they can remember? Who is Pamela Pyle?
I would say Pamela Pyle is a avid, passionate Jesus follower, wife to an amazing man, Scott, and 5 children, 8 grandchildren, doctor, mostly in U.S. hospitals for over 3 decades, and on mission in Rwanda and building a hospital in Kigali, Rwanda since 2009. And God has called me now to reaching more people with a message of anticipating heaven. And that's regardless of the healthcare system you experience, whether it's socialized or not. There's some common denominators, is what I wrote about.
You know, Pamela, you have this sort of unique characteristic that you're both a Christian and a doctor. By the way, it's not that unique. There are lots of Christians who are doctors.
Yes.
However, in my conversations with you, and of course I've known you and your husband for a long time, you two are just amazing, amazing people. You seem to bring your faith to the way you think about death, and juxtapose with what you've referred to as the medicalization of death. First of all, what does that mean when you say the medicalization of death, and how do you view things differently as a person of faith?
So the medicalization of death is a term that really began in the 1930s and beyond. And it's really our progress, and I'm going to put that in quotes. If someone were watching this, they would see me put it in quotes, because it's not always progress to have medicalization of death. It's where we have become more and more capable of intervening in someone's life as they age or have disease or illness. And in many cases, that's wonderful. But when we have the medicalization of death, it means that we are also caring more about the quantity of life or the number of days versus the quality. And it's so much easier for a physician, a nurse, any healthcare worker to talk about, let's do more because more sounds better, but it's not always better. In fact, a lot of times it's worse. It diminishes the quality of life that a patient has. And rather than allowing that time of the dying process to be how it was, you know, in the 1800s, which is not hidden, and it's filled with family and families reconcile. But when someone dies in an ICU or a hospital bed, especially during the COVID years, you know, there's not a transition that we would see that we used to see. Now, it can still occur depending on the environment, but it's a sacred time. And too often, families are fearful to stop machines because they think they are taking their loved one's life. My approach to this, as a person of faith, and even when I'm speaking to someone who has no faith or believes differently than me, they're always comforted by these words as their decision making is, you know, I believe in a God who has our number of days designed, and you are not adding or taking away from the days that were designed. What you're doing is making a choice of what that day or days will look like. And so what would your loved one want in this situation? And then the second thing is, the most important thing is to have a plan, an advanced care plan. I know in the UK they don't have a formal advanced care plan, but they can let their family know what they would want if they were no longer able to speak for themselves.
You know, it's, I mean, this topic is just like such a difficult topic for a lot of people because we just don't like to think about it. And yet it is so ubiquitous. I mean, we're, you know, when you start getting to even to my phase of life at this point, you know, when you start, you know, my father had a very, very scary situation last year. He was on the verge of death, you know, like literally in like 2 hours, our world changed entirely. I get a phone call from someone at the office and all of a sudden he's on all these machines and everything. And it's like, where did it just hadn't occurred to me that this could happen so quickly and in another city at another time. And, you know, we don't like to talk and think about these things. And yet we have a responsibility to think about them because like everyone we love is going to eventually die. We're going to eventually die. And so like, what else should we be thinking about in this context?
Well, one, I think that universality of death, death is 100% fatal and no one makes it out alive. So, becoming death aware early rather than in the middle of a crisis and talking about things when you're not in a chaotic environment is very, very helpful, especially when it's our parents and their faith might look different than ours and they're not so open to these conversations. And so what I recommend is the family come together and make decisions together about what they would want. Each generation, I call it generational generosity. So it allows our parents that are older, statistically more likely to die, to not feel singled out and have a voice at the table. But the other approach that I do is, you know, we have our autonomy now. And we, you know, one of the greatest fears around dying as we age or just aging is loss of autonomy. So by choosing to do things now and you're projecting your autonomy into the future. And so for me, as an example, I did this with my mom around the idea of driving. When is it not safe to drive? And we kind of agreed upon some parameters. And I, at the same time that she wrote that in her document, I put it in mine and I showed it to my children. Because if we don't think about it, it's more chaotic and it's more fearful. But when we have planned for all the things, I have a planning for peace checklist on my website. It's a free resource, drpamela.com. It's also in the book of like, do these things now. And you're probably not thinking about digital death or giving wills, what to do with our pets, all those things. But if you do it now, it will make the end or even a medical crisis so much easier. And that's kind of really been my passion, is less chaos and fear, more power. Sir Francis Bacon said, knowledge is power. So giving them knowledge and then helping them plan ahead. So get the business of dying over, so that they can get the loving of dying and the anticipation of heaven as believers. It totally changes their ending years and months, and it makes for a happier family.
Bishop, you, I mean, you lead a church denomination. I mean, you know, all across India, you've trained so many pastors, so many leaders in the Christian church. You must have done countless funerals, you know, in your lifelong ministry. Like hearing Dr. Pyle talk about planning ahead, thinking ahead, you must have seen both. You must have seen people who didn't, people who have, and the difference that makes in the last days.
Yeah, very much so. And there are some, Pamela, as you very well know, whose parents are strong and mature enough, even when they're not very near death and their children, to talk about death and how to wind up that phase of experience, versus those who never want to talk about it and are fearful to talk about it. And any mention of death is, I mean, in my culture, in a lot of places, is treated as you're talking about, you are now bringing about a curse by bringing up the subject of death. So you do have a culture that, though there is death all around, you don't want to address the issues related with death. But as you rightly said, preparation and education within families and for people around the issue of death is a huge thing, and related to that is the problem of dying with dignity. You can, you know, that was all that Mother Teresa began her ministry, where society left hundreds of thousands of people on the roads because there was nothing that could save them. There was nothing that medicine could do for them, etc. And to die. And she said, no, that's not how we should treat humans, regardless of their faith. We should, just as we believe when humans are born, there should be dignity. When they die, they need care and somebody to come around them. And so she built all this home where the dying that were thrown out outside of temples or outside of markets, etc., were brought. So we have experienced sudden death during COVID, unexpected deaths, and of course you don't have a solution. Young families were not prepared for their young husbands or wives to be suddenly taken away from them. And there is chaos because there is no adequate talking about this one great reality that will happen to all of us. I also see this in broader culture, the hyped up success, glorified happiness culture. Whether it's Hollywood, Bollywood, you never bring this issue up, and you shield people from. You don't want people to see that, and that happens also within families. When my father died at 98, a couple of years ago, just before COVID, I have small grandchildren. And a couple of my grandkids wanted to see grandpa before, great-grandpa, before, he went away. The two of the youngest didn't want to see. That's fine. But people couldn't understand why would I allow my grandchildren who wanted to see Gampa in his final hours. It was not, we were all expecting him to go, and it happened nicely and gradually, and the family was prepared for it. They wanted to see, and I wanted to be there, of course, during the final hours. So there is this fear in people's mind about death and what happens, and they don't want to address that subject. I wanted to ask you, do you meet families and others in your line of work, not in Africa, but in the West, who are scared to talk about death?
Of course. For some reason, there's a sense that if I talk about it, it brings it closer. One of the things, you're talking about your grandchildren, is the earlier we begin death awareness, and it can even begin how we teach our children. So they understand, a plant grows and it has life, and then a plant dies. It's a teaching moment. They see death in their TV. In fact, more death occurs in children's movies, and more violent death and more often earlier death in children's movies than adult movies. So they have some sense of it. And you could kind of apply the principle of anxiety is generalized fear. We don't, we're not sure what we're fearful of, but we are taking in all this information, and it becomes anxiousness in us. So death aware can begin at early age, including, as you described, young families, because out-of-order deaths, unexpected deaths happen all the time. Becoming death aware is actually a brilliant approach to family planning, but also, biblical answers, because we have a Savior that conquered death. The other thing is when you have someone who may be fearful talking about death, walk away from it and talk about fear. What are the things that you're afraid of in your life today? And if you really like have time and loss of autonomy, loss of ability to provide for themselves or running out of money, being alone, suffering. So there are often more times afraid of dying and what that looks like than actual death. And then I just describe for the believer as death is simply the door that gets us to heaven, and Jesus is there to walk us across. And I've been at so many bedsides in the dying Christian experience where they're seeing our Savior or the door open and seeing a glimpse of heaven, and they haven't left here. And the more someone gets closer to death as a Christian, the more peaceful they are, and the fears go away. And if we even look at Stephen in the Bible, in Acts, he was stoned and dying, and God gave him the view of heaven. So that happens a lot. So don't talk about what they're a word, maybe talk about fears, but also talk about, let's have a day looking at scripture. What does heaven look like? What can we expect? And let's get excited about that because that's our destination.
Yeah, Pamela, you referred earlier on in the talk this issue of quantity versus quality, and of course in the Christian world there's so much of controversy and debate about euthanasia and everything under the sun. It's very nice to have that all as a theory, but I had a friend who worked with me for many years and then got leukemia and went for treatment, and we prayed, and he battled through the leukemia, came out when everybody said, and he got 2, 2.5 very good years. But then the doctors told him, we are giving you some drug, but as time goes by, the drugs will not do the same work and your functions will decline. And so he wrote to me an email and he said, I want to discuss this with you. What do you think about assisted dying? And I thought, let's talk. I'm now going to put it in writing. But I had a great conversation with him. So when he had called me, I said, tell me, his name was Peter. Peter, what are you able to do now? He says, I have strength now to go into the garden to work. I enjoy the company of my wife. I help in the kitchen. Generally, I have mostly good days. I have to go once a month and get the treatment and all. But I can see I'm deteriorating. And what do you think if, as the deterioration continues, and I feel, no, I just cannot manage it anymore? And the doctor said, if you just stop taking the medicine or whatever drug they were giving, your end will come faster. So he says, if I decide to stop taking that, is that right or wrong? I said, it's not a question of right and wrong, my brother. Let's not get into all these moral issues. Jesus knows where you are, and when that period comes, if you decide, okay, I'm going to stop this, I'm going to be re prepare myself to go to meet with Jesus, it's fine, as long as your wife is okay, your children are okay. He said, thank you. And then some months later, he did stop the medicine because he was deteriorating fine, and now he's with Jesus, and he had a pleasant death. But you see, this is real life situation. It's not the question of the family wanted it to keep him alive or somebody else wanted it. He has had a full life. He was an older person, he has grandchildren, everything, but he was dealing with end life matters. So these conversations, especially in America, if you're a Christian, it's very difficult, isn't it?
And, you know, I will ask a final, a two-part question. Mm-hmm. Part one of the question is, how have you kept a tender heart as a, you know, as a physician counseling so many people through this process? I mean, it's very easy for this just to become a, okay, someone's dying, so here's what we do. So, like, number one, how have you kept your heart as a professional in this area? And then number two, I imagine somebody's listening to us because this is the way God works, who is a family member that's just on the edge, almost passing over. And I'd love for you just to finish by talking to that person for just a second.
Can I also quickly answer?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, yeah.
Bishops.
Yeah. Three-part question.
So, yeah, okay. So on assisted suicide, I just had an article published in the Washington Times on my perspective on that and the theology around that. It's not a simple yes-no because we are Christians that believe in the sanctity of life. We are also Christians that are compassionate. So it's not easy, but I personally believe there's so many beautiful things that happen at the end of life that have designed death, which is what assisted dying is, would take away. And it's basically stepping into our Lord's role of when he's ready for us to come home. And I have many times, including the patient that inspired my book, who was going to die and died the next day. She fulfilled her final purpose in encouraging me. And so for Johnny's questions, I love people. I love Jesus. I consider it an honor and a privilege to be in the room. And it is a sacred room, and I treasure it because I've seen it in colleagues and, you know, literature. People aren't always comfortable in those spaces, but God has uniquely equipped me to love people there. And I came to Christ late in life. I was in my 30s. So I was a physician for many years without him, and then a physician with him. And it's a whole lot better with him, you know, and it helps me minister to people, even if just to ask, can I pray for them?
Yeah, I just feel like there may be somebody listening to us that has a relative that's, you know, on their way any day.
Yes.
And I'm just wondering if you wanted to give a word to them.
Yes. So if they're a believer, the most beautiful thing you can do is help worship them home. In fact, my second book is called Praising My Way Home. And that's, you know, create an environment that's soothing. You know, if they're grew up in the church with the gospel, play gospel music, speak scripture. But also, you know, give them the permission to go. And that sounds crazy. You know, why should we do that? But a lot of people are fighting to hang on because they are doing it for us.
Yeah.
And the truth is, it's okay to go. We love you. You are loved. And we know you love us. And we're going to be okay. And we'll see you soon. And that's, you know, an amazing goodbye. For many that are family members that are suffering deeply because they never saw their loved one who's dying accept Christ. But this is the beauty. of our Lord is we know physically, you know, by EEG in medicine, we know that the last sense to go is hearing, and that goes at the very end of life. And we know that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So for those families, I say the exact same thing. Play worship music, sing, pray, read scripture, and they can hear. And we prayerfully ask that Jesus speaks to them, even if we don't get to see it. I think there'll be more people in heaven that we thought were gone in their sin than we can even imagine. And so that makes me super excited of what we can do at the very end.
Pamela, you're a very, very special person, and you have helped so many people, including people listening to us now. And we thank you for taking the time.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pamela.
It is my honor and privilege to be with you both.
Thank you.
So Bishop, this issue of end-of-life care is something no one wants to talk about, yet we all deal with it. You know, 100% of us are going to die. 100% of us are going to experience the death of a loved one. And I think, you know, Dr. Pyle, in her book, Anticipating Heaven, with the resources on our website, has done a great service to all people, but especially to Christian people, to think ahead about these things. You know, and we also talked about some hot button issues in this discussion. And I think it's clear, as Dr. Pyle was saying, as we've discussed, you know, when it comes to end-of-life care, like, there's a difference between, you know, a healthy person deciding to, in a country where it's legal to, you know, to do a doctor-assisted, you know, end-of-life, whatever, compared to when you are at the end of your life and a machine is sustaining you, or you're declining with the medication that you're on, or, you know, whatever. And I think, you know, Dr. Pyle today helps people understand, you know, we're not talking in this conversation about doctor assisted suicide. We're talking in this conversation about, if you get to the end of your life or someone you love is there, to be prepared for those moments, because sometimes, you know, it's only a machine that's holding that person there. And whatever the decision is made by the doctors or by the family, we need to be prepared ahead to help our loved ones enter heaven and to help us continue living here on earth.
Yeah, and she's clear, as much as you and I are clear, that we uphold the dignity of life, and only God gives life and God takes life. And, you know, we would be opposed to the modern movements where medical fraternity and doctors decide whether somebody should live or not live. Nowadays, many a times without their choice. But even with the choice, there are a lot of moral and ethical issues. So there's no simple answer to that. But the fact that she realizes that death is one great reality everybody has to face, and every family has to face, and we all face. And how can we die better? How can we help people die better? And how can we live with the choices that some people make? And because she's a Christian, she's able to bring hope. She's able to tell people whether they want to believe her worldview or not. Look, life doesn't need to end here. Because Christ is alive. Christ resurrected from the dead. And your life can go on in a different dimension, in a different reality, what she calls heaven. It's possible for you to be part of that. So don't need to be scared, don't need to be worried, etc. So there is a message of hope. And then we talked quite a bit about how Mother Teresa brought dignity to the dying. And I think it's one of the great Christian action is to help people die well, not just to live well, but to die well.
Yeah, it's interesting. I one of the most transformative experiences of my life was spending time at one of Mother Teresa's homes in Varanasi in India. I'm just, you know, I don't even know how to describe it. I mean, everybody there was dying. And, you know, yet Mother Teresa had this incredible, incredible gift. And I think Dr. Pyle has the same gift. Not a conversation anyone likes to have, but it's important. And thank God, because of Jesus, death has lost its sting.
Thank you for joining us today for Babel Undone. If this conversation had you thinking, then why don't you share it with someone else? For more episodes of Babel Undone or other amazing content that helps Christians live out their faith, you should head over to premier.plus. That's Premier, P-R-E-M-I-E-R, for the Americans listening in, .plus.